Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com.
Friday evening, December the 30th, 1983. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the speaker of the evening.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
That salvation is a matter of free choice. I think this verse is one of the saddest of Scripture. It's short, but it's sad. What does it say? John 5:40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not. You don't come because you don't want to come. Amen. Jesus calls, Jesus invites, Jesus appeals, Jesus opens the gates of heaven, but men will not come. Why? Because they're stubborn, they're obstinate, they're rebellious. The Bible calls them stiff-necked, because they won't bow, they won't surrender. They will not submit their will to the will of God. Amen? And that's why people go to hell. I'm going to talk a little later on tonight, if I have time, about rebellion and the consequences of rebellion. Because there's some people here tonight that are classic rebels. And I want to warn you. I believe that God's word abideth forever.
Amen.
And I believe what the word of God says is eternally true.
Amen.
And you're not going to be able to kick against the prick without suffering the consequences. Amen?
Right.
You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to destroy yourself if you try to set your will against the will of God. But you willingly, voluntarily have to surrender your will to the will of God. You have to lay your will alongside the will of God. You have to do what Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, we know that God wants to save us. Isn't that true? But he cannot save us until we are willing to be saved. See? Isn't that something that God has limited himself? God has limited himself. God grieves. God weeps over the human race. There's such an urging, there's such a yearning in the heart of God to save every human being. He created them.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Does God love? Does God care? Yes. God's not an ogre. He didn't create man to destroy them. But sad to say, if you violate the principles that God established in His Word, you're going to suffer the consequences. Some people think they're so smart, they can outsmart God. If you think you're that smart, you're just plumb stupid. You're just plumb stupid. Because, brethren, you can't outsmart God. What God has said has been established forever in heaven. It's the foundation of His throne. And if He would permit those principles to be violated with impunity, His throne would crumble. His throne would fall. God would cease being God. Amen. He's got to stand up to His own principles. What He has decreed shall come to pass. Amen. How many believe that? How many believe that? Okay. Okay, salvation is a matter of free will. Are you convinced? Okay. Discipleship is a matter of free will. See, God's not going to force you to serve Him. God is not going to force you to serve Him. If you want to live your own life in pleasure, in business, you can. But you're going to be the loser. Amen? You're going to be the loser. Because let me tell you something, if you don't serve God, God's going to find somebody that will. And sometime in eternity, as you look back and you see all the wasted opportunities, you're going to lament. You're going to grieve. But it's too late. See? Discipleship is a matter of free will. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will, come after me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It says, whosoever will. God wants you to follow Him. God wants you to serve Him. But you have to decide where you think it's worthwhile. I've seen many young people that have wanted to offer themselves for Christian service, to become a pastor or become a missionary, and their parents stand in the way. How are you going to waste your life? See, parents are selfish. They want their children to be lawyers and doctors and engineers. They want their children to be wealthy so the children can take care of them in their old age. Come on now, isn't that true? For the most part. We want our children to succeed. We want to bask. We want to glow in the success of our children. We want to be proud of them. And who's going to be proud of somebody who goes and buries himself way down in South America or in South Africa, becomes a missionary to the heathen? Why, that's the most stupid thing to do. You're throwing away your life. That's what they tell you. Amen? A lot of Christian parents discourage their children from serving God. See, because they've got other plans for their children. They want to marry into a wealthy family, and they want them to work into a favorable position in life. But brethren, I don't think there's any greater privilege than serving God. Amen? To be a representative, to be an ambassador of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is the greatest privilege any human being might have. If God has called you to be a missionary, and these were the exact words of one of the pioneer missionaries. If God has called you to be a missionary, don't lower yourself to become an ambassador of the United States. Huh? Or a president of the United States. You think they're going to remember Jimmy Carter in eternity? Or Richard Nixon in eternity? Those duds? No. But let me tell you, some of the nobodies, people that have never had their life story written up in books and magazines, men and women that have gone and given their life for the gospel in some of these remote areas of the world, they'll be at the forefront in eternity. They'll occupy the first places. They'll be honored. Huh? When some of the great figures of history will be long forgotten. Thank goodness. Okay. Amen. Matthew 16:24. I'm going to have to rush a little bit. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There it is. Clearly established. If any man will to come after me, then here are the steps he has to take. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But the important factor is the will. That's where it has to start. And if you're not only willing but determined to serve God, you will make any effort, you will make any sacrifice that is necessary to become a servant of the Most High. Amen? You'll be willing to die to yourself. You'll be willing to give up family and position. You'll be willing to give everything up in order to follow Jesus all the way. See, the elect are those, according to Revelation chapter 3:14, that follow Jesus whithersoever he goeth. Amen? They're true disciples. The only choice they make is to follow the Lord wherever he leads by his Holy Spirit. Okay, we've seen that salvation is a matter of the will. Discipleship is a matter of the will. Let's look at something else. Healing is a matter of the will. You know, there's a famous book that is widely read in most of the medical schools, most of the universities, and it's called The Will to Live. It's required reading because doctors have discovered that they have to have the cooperation of the patient. No matter how potent the medicine might be, no matter how recent the treatment might be, no matter what they might do for the patient, if the patient has lost the will to live, the desire to live, there's nothing the doctor can do. He can be the greatest specialist in his field, and he can't help that person because the person has willed himself to die. And he'll just wither away and die. So in that book, I'm told that doctors or prospective doctors are instructed that they must not only get the cooperation of the patient, but of his relatives and friends and neighbors. They need people that will come and boost the morale of the patient. Build them up. Encourage him. If somebody is abandoned in a hospital or in an institution, what happens? The person loses hope. The person loses any desire to live. And no matter what the treatment, what the operation might be, it will fail because the man has lost the will. Amen? Now, you can will yourself back to health. Amen? We have a story here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. How many heard about Bartimaeus? Mark 10, beginning verse 46. There's a blind man. This man, it seems to be, had lost his sight, maybe through an accident, through an illness. And back then there was no welfare, so Bartimaeus had to do what everybody else did under those conditions. He had to beg. So every day he would be taken by the hand to a strategic place in one of the main thoroughfares in the outskirts of the city of Jericho. And he would sit there from sunup to sundown, begging in a pitiful voice, you know, asking for alms. And one day as he was sitting there, he heard a company, a great multitude coming. There was an air of excitement. He said, who is this? Maybe he's some rich ruler. He's a potentate from one of those oriental countries, from Persia, from Arabia. So he thought, you know, this was an opportunity to get a good handout. And he began to inquire. He asked his fellow sufferers, who is it? Well, they said, it's just Jesus, that crazy prophet from Nazareth. Jesus, he said. Well, I've heard about that man. How he's raised the dead. How he's cleansed the lepers. How he's delivered the oppressed. How he's healed the sick. And he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And what did his fellow sufferers say? Oh, you shut up. You're embarrassing us. Huh? Keep quiet. Keep still. Jesus isn't going to mind you. Well, you're nothing. You're the scum of the earth. Huh? He's too busy. He's too busy ministering to the high and up. But Bartimaeus had something that most of us don't have. He had a determination. He was determined to be healed. He was determined to take advantage of that perhaps first and only opportunity he had to be healed. Let me tell you, brethren, if Bartimaeus would have been dissuaded, would have been discouraged, he would have died blind. Jesus never again passed that way. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be crucified. Amen? So he cried out loudly, Jesus, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped and sent someone to fetch him. Maybe one of his disciples walked up and said, Bartimaeus, take courage. Amen? Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. In verse 50, and he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt that I what? That I should do unto you. What do you want? What do you really want? Now, what did Bartimaeus want? Did he want a new cape? Did he want some kind of subsidy? Some kind of monthly income for him and his family? No, he had a lot of needs. Did he or not? Didn't he? But there was one thing that was uppermost in his mind, and what was that? To recover his sight. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be restored. When Jesus said, What will thou that I should do unto you? He immediately said, Lord, that I might see. See, there's the will. And brethren, don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that God's blessings are going to come any other way. There must be such a strong will that you'll insist until Jesus hears and answers your plea. Amen?
Amen.
Now, does God want to heal us? How do we know it? Well, how many have read 3 John 2? Beloved, I desire, I will, and God speaking by the Holy Spirit through his prophet, through his apostle, through John, he says what? I will that thou prosper in all things and be in good health. Let me tell you something, brother. God doesn't only want to heal us, he wants to keep us healthy. One thing is healing, another thing is health. And God wants to bring us into a place where we enjoy good health. No matter what's happening around us, no matter what plague, no matter what do they call them here? Pestilences. Sweep through the area. God can keep us in good health. He wants to keep us in good health. He wants to enjoy us to enjoy the best of health. Huh? How many believe that? How many read Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1? It says that when Jesus came down from the mount, after he had preached that very famous sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He was entering a certain village when a leper came out. Now, you know, lepers were outcasts. They lived in isolated places. They had to forewarn everybody. Whenever they met somebody on the road, they had to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. They couldn't mingle. They couldn't have any direct relationship even with their family. But this leper was a little bit bold, a little bit brash. He came and met Jesus and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, what was he appealing to? To the will of God. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. This man had a problem. He didn't doubt God's power. He knew that God could do anything, that God could do the most difficult, the most impossible thing. Amen? Thou canst. But he had a doubt. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst. He was doubting not the power of God, but the will of God. Amen? If thou wilt, thou canst. And what did Jesus immediately say? Just two little words. He said, I will. And I think that should settle once and for all. Amen? Now, this man was not what we'd call today a believer or a Christian. And if Jesus was willing to heal him, don't you think he's willing, more than willing to heal us? Isn't healing, isn't deliverance the bread of God's children? Haven't we a right to be healthy? Amen? Jesus even violated certain principles because, you know, it was forbidden for anybody that was healthy to touch a leper. But Jesus went up and touched him, laid his hands upon him, and he said, I will. And immediately this man's flesh was restored to its original condition. Amen? Now, is it God's will to heal us?
Yes.
Yes. But we have to will it. We have to want it. I would even venture to say that if we're sick, it's because we want to be sick. I found people that want to be sick. Huh? That's how they get attention. I remember a man there in Guatemala City. He was a beggar. One of the main streets near the post office. He was sitting on the sidewalk. He had his pant leg rolled up. And there in the middle of his leg, there was a big, open, oozing sore. There was pus and blood and water coming out of that sore. It was a sight for sore eyes. And there was flies all around. Went up to that man when I saw that, and I said, man, you better go into the hospital and get this treated. Gangrene can set in. They're going to have to amputate that leg. He said, you think I'm crazy? He says, I earn more begging just a half a day than I could earn working a full day. He says, I can make more in 4 hours begging right here in this place than I could earn working 8, 10, 12 hours at a back-breaking job. See, that was his livelihood. He was a professional beggar. I think that any time that sore began to heal up, he'd poke it with a stick. Huh? Probably he'd mix some dirt in there. He'd try to make this infection flare up. Amen? He didn't want to be healed. I found an old granny. She was about 75, 80 years of age, and she always moaned and groaned about all her real or imaginary sicknesses. She just went from one sickness to another sickness. And I got to know her quite well, and I began to suspect that many of her sicknesses were not really psychosomatic. They were more like a pretense. They were a fable. And one day I began to talk to her, and she confided. She said, Brother Parrish, I've discovered that if I'm well, everybody forgets me. Yeah? But when I begin to complain about my health, oh, my heart, oh, my kidney, oh, my liver, and if I begin to act like if I'm going to die overnight, then they all flock around, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. They come with candies, and they come with flowers, and they're just so concerned about me. Did she want to be healed? Well, because she knew that that's the only way she can influence and even control her family. Amen? You will be healed when you set your heart and mind in that direction. Amen? When you determine it, see, I'll tell you something, brethren. A liberated will, a sanctified will, is one of the most powerful forces in the earth. Amen? I believe with all my heart you can be what you want to be, and you can have what you want to have, and you can do what you want to do with God's help. The power of God's available. Yes, stop copying out. Stop excusing yourself. Stop justifying your failure. If you fail, it's because you want to fail. If you're miserable, it's because you want to be miserable. Don't glare back at me, please. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your mother. Don't blame anybody for what you are. You are what you are because you want to be like that. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you? Hallelujah. You want some more? Deliverance. Deliverance is a matter of the will. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Here we have the story of a woman called the Canaanite, the Syrophoenician woman. She came to Jesus. What did she have? She had a demon-possessed daughter. What did she want? She wanted deliverance for that girl. And she just couldn't take it any longer. She had babied this child. She had taking care of this child for years, and she was just at wit's ends. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Now, I've preached in several different fellowships a message on this passage that I call the trial of your faith. I don't know if you've heard it on tape. It's a very important message. And this woman said, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. She was harassed. She was tormented. This girl had no rest nor respite. And night and day, she would wander through the house just like a caged lion. She was a bundle of nerves, restlessness, nervousness. She was just hyper, just went around like a raging lion. And the mother she would just come to the place that she couldn't take it any longer. So she came to Jesus. And we know that Jesus put her through a set of tests. He tried her. He tried her faith. But finally, after she came through with flying colors, because Jesus first ignored her and then rejected her and even insulted her, He said, it's not meet to take the children's bed and throw it to the dogs. He was saying, you're just a mangy dog. You're just a stray dog. And she said, oh, Lord, it's true. She agreed with Jesus. Don't fight with God. Agree with God. She said, it's true, Lord. I'm worthless. But even dogs have rights. Even dogs can eat the crumbs off their master's table. Amen? And when Jesus saw such persistence, saw such humility, he said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. She didn't say she had great faith. In fact, she never did say she had faith. Those that go around boasting and bragging about their faith, they're the ones that have the least amount of faith possible. Their faith is never put to the test. Huh? But Jesus said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you as thou
will.
There it is. Be it unto you as thou wilt. She wanted deliverance. That's what she wanted. And she would not be denied. She would not take no for an answer. She just pressed on and pressed in. She persisted. She was a pest. She nagged. She pestered until finally Jesus said, be it unto thee as thou wilt. Amen. If you want deliverance for yourself or for some loved one, you're going to have to imitate this gal. Amen. You're going to just have to bombard the gates of heaven. Knock and knock and knock until God opens and God answers. Amen. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Now, does God want to deliver us? Well, there's too many passages, but let's read just here in Galatians. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to get into rebellion. Oh, I will. Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4. Says that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. What is the will of God and our Father? To deliver us. Deliver us out of this world system. He wanted to deliver us from sin. He wants to deliver us from the flesh, the world, the devil. He wants to set us free from all entanglements. He wants us to enter into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. This is the will of God. See, when it comes to salvation, healing, deliverance, we have a legal basis. The Bible says that God wants to save us. God wants to heal us. God wants to deliver us. But he cannot do it until we want it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God is, the Philippians, I think it's 2:13 says, that God is he that worketh in us to what? To will and then to do. According to his good pleasure. Just open that verse and underline that verse. It's very important. For it is God worketh in you by his Holy Spirit, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. See, God has to quicken your will before he can do anything. Amen? Philippians 2:13. God worketh in you both first to will and then to do according to his good pleasure, according to his own will. Amen? God wants to quicken your will so that you will cooperate with God, so that you will will what God wills. Amen? That your will be blended with the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
This is one of the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to us, to begin to exert certain pressures upon our will so that we will voluntarily submit our will to the will of God. And when the Holy Spirit is able to turn our will around, then God will do exceedingly abundantly about anything that we ask or anything that we think. Amen? He will do anything and everything that we ask of him, once our will is set in the right direction. Amen? How many can praise the Lord? We've seen salvation, discipleship, healing, deliverance. Let's see now John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What was he talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? This spake he of the Holy Spirit, that them that believe would receive. If any man thirst, that's what is thirst? A desire, and a vehement desire, an overwhelming desire, a strong desire. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink of the waters of life freely. Let him come and drink of me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and quench your thirst. Amen? Will come and fill you and satisfy you. But you must want it with all your heart. Amen? Remember what David said in Psalm 42? As the heart panteth after the waters, so what? For my soul thirsteth after thee. See, that's the will. How do we know? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, the last chapter, 21, 22, excuse me, and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is not an invitation to Jesus Christ to return. It's actually an invitation to the human race. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Now notice this. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. When and how will you take of the water of life freely? When you will. See? Let me say something tonight that might shock a few of you, is that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because you haven't wanted it bad enough. There's a lot of people that go through their Christian life empty, forlorn. They don't find any satisfaction. And they'll go to meeting after meeting, convention after convention. They know the doctrine of the Spirit inside out. They know all about the gifts and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But they have never received that experience. They've never been baptized. They've never been filled. They've never been anointed. And why? Because they've never wanted it bad enough. Amen? Does God want to fill you with His Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
Is it God's will that you be filled with the Spirit? How do we know? The Word of God, Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians quickly. Huh? Ephesians. Are you still with me tonight?
Yeah.
Whenever you get tired, just begin to do like that and I'll cut it short. Amen?
Okay.
Amen? Let's see what Ephesians has to say here. Chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the verse 18 reveals what the will of God is. And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is God's will? That you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled there is in a present progressive tense and means that you be filled and filled and filled. You're constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an experience, it's a state in which you live. Right? Now God wants you to be filled. And if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not God's fault. Huh? Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not worthy. Oh, that's all baloney, brother. And those are all arguments that Satan will place in your mind to justify your spiritual dearth. See? God wants every child of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in order for you to be filled, you must thirst. A thirst must be awakened within you. You must thirst, and that word thirst means desire. Strong desire. If it says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen? See, everything in our Christian life and experience is based upon our will. Amen? How many believe that tonight? I think we still have a few Calvinists. You still hold on to that old denominational spirit. See, that some of these teachings have been ingrained. Well, we've been actually brainwashed in our churches to believe things that are not entirely true. Amen? And there's an unlearning process. And sometimes it takes many, many years for us to unlearn what we learned back in some of our traditional churches. But let me tell you, brethren, I'm convinced that everything experienced in Christian life, from salvation to ministry to healing to deliverance to prosperity to revelation, anything and everything depends on us. See, what God was going to do for us, He's already done it. Huh? It's already done. God has given us all things in Christ. Doesn't the Bible say that? When he gave Christ, He gave all. When He gave Christ, He gave the best He had. The Bible says that if He didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us so that we could be redeemed, how much more He will give what? Freely, abundantly, all things. All things are ours. Doesn't Paul say that? Amen? Amen? It says right here in 1 Corinthians, and just mark that verse, and claim that verse. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 21 and verse 22, it says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are ours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. They're already ours. We can have them. They're ours for the asking. Better still, they're ours for the willing. You determined to come into everything that God has provided for you. Amen?
Amen.
It's your choice. We are constantly faced with choices. The choices are between heaven and hell, life and death. Even in the Old Testament, people were challenged. Even in the Old Testament, people were brought to a place where they had to make a decision. Didn't Moses tell the people of Israel that they have to decide? Amen? Let's go to Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Brother Glenn was mentioning this passage. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose! See? God is setting before us heaven and hell, life and death, blessing and cursing. And we have to choose. Choose for ourselves what we are going to have and what we are going to be. Also, Joshua brought the people of Israel to confrontation. We can find it here in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Amen? Elijah brought God's people to confrontation there in Mount Carmel. Amen? He said, choose between God and Baal. And the people kept quiet. They wanted to assume a position of neutrality. They wanted to straddle the fence. And they didn't want to go one way or the other. They just wanted to, you know, they wanted to compromise, have the best of both worlds. But brethren, we are being confronted this very moment with a choice. We're at a crossroads. Amen? There's only two roads. There's either it's God's way or it's Satan's way. And all you can do is incline your will in one or the other direction. There's no three wills. There's only really two wills in the universe. Self-will is nothing else but what? You have a right to choose either to go God's way or to go Satan's way. Now, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose salvation or damnation? Are you going to choose health or illness? Are you going to choose freedom or bondage? Are you going to choose fullness or emptiness? Are you going to choose prosperity or destitution? What are you going to choose? That's the proof of the pudding tonight. That's why Jesus said to that man, would you be made whole? That word whole means brought together all the pieces. See, his life had been shattered. His life had been fragmented. Amen? And Jesus was offering him a total restoration. In fact, there in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, when it talks about healing of a man that was probably in a very similar condition to this one, it says that he was, perfect soundness. That's what God is offering us. We can be healed physically. We can be healed emotionally. We can be healed morally. We can be healed spiritually. We can be healed mentally. I mean, every disorder in our life can be healed if we want to. If we want to. The thing is we're satisfied being what we are and having what we have. We've become accustomed to so little. Hmm? There's no great aspirations. Amen? You can have what you want. You can be what you want and you can do what you want with God's grace and with God's help. Amen? Now, I want to just give you a few more verses tonight. Some are looking at me rather bleary-eyed. But let's look at Matthew chapter 23. How many can praise the Lord? Matthew 23:37. Let me tell you, this message tonight can revolutionize your life. Can change the course of your life. The direction of your life. Amen? Can completely turn you around. Amen. Just listen to this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I, there's God's will, how often would I have gathered thy children, gather even as the hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You refused. You rebelled. God wanted to gather your people like the hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. Why does the mother hen gather the chicks? And when does the mother hen gather the chicks? When there's danger. When the wolf's coming. When the coyote's coming. Amen? When there's a storm. All the little chicks are... know that they have to seek refuge under those wings. That as long as they're under those wings, they're safe. I think the chicks have more brains than many of us Christians. They knew what was right for them. They knew where to flee. Amen. And yet the Bible says, how often would I have protected you? How often would I have blessed you? But ye would not. That's the sad thing. Let me tell you, young man, young woman, let me tell you, brother, sister, tonight, God wants to do great things in your life. But He will never be able to do them until you are willing and ready to cooperate with Him. Amen? As long as you stubbornly seek to manage your own affairs, go your own way, drift into the world, into pleasure, into sin, you're going to wreak havoc upon your own life. And someday you'll be sorry, but it will be too late.
That's true.
Some people think there's always another chance. But many times there isn't. Many times there isn't. How many kids that have been reared in Christian homes and in Christian churches have destroyed themselves by the age of 18, 19, 20 because they rebelled against their parental authority. They rebelled against their parents, against their pastors. They chose their own way. They chose to live a self-centered life. And they ended up in the junk heap of history. Amen? Completely destroyed. Okay, let's look at another verse. Here in Isaiah, chapter 1. There's so much we could share tonight, but I think I'm going to have to bring this quickly to an end. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the fat, the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of God has spoken it, and that establishes it forever. Amen? If you be willing, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse that you set your will against the will of God, then you will be devoured by the sword. That's the choice you have. There's only two ways. Amen? God's way or Satan's way? What are you going to choose? Choose ye today. You can't leave your choice off to someone uncertain future. Huh? By then you would have messed your life up. See? The decision you are going to make tonight might be the most important decision of your life. Amen? Amen. To depose that attitude of stubbornness, of willfulness, in order to go God's way. Amen? See, the Bible speaks much about rebellion. Self-will is nothing else but rebellion. Did you hear that? Self-will is nothing else but rebellion. Let me just read quickly about five or six verses about rebellion here in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. What does God liken rebellion and stubbornness to? Some of the worst sins that any human being could Satan worship. Idolatry is Satan worship. Witchcraft is Satan worship. Actually, when you are in rebellion to God, to His established authority, His delegated authority, you're in rebellion to your parents, you're in rebellion to your teacher, you're in rebellion to your pastors. You're actually following whom? Satan. You're practicing evil arts. Because the Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness as idolatry. It's a grievous thing, brethren. I don't know. I mean, we can't classify all sins. But perhaps there's no sin that is as damnable as the sin of rebellion. Amen? How many can say praise the Lord? Okay, let's go to Psalms quickly, brethren. Psalm 68:6. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Desolation in the wilderness. You'll have an endless wilderness experience if you choose to go your own way. Amen. You'll feel empty and parched. You'll find no satisfaction, no fulfillment in life. Now, there's a lot of women that want to be fulfilled, and so they choose a career. And either against the advice of their husbands and against the advice of their pastors, they decide to go out in the world and earn a living. They want to be fulfilled in some kind of art or trade. But they end up in a wilderness. Amen? A wilderness is a terrible place. Just read what Deuteronomy says about a wilderness. It's a place of what? Scorpions and serpents. Desolation. And that's where the rebels dwell. That's their living place. It's a permanent state. Let's go on. You want to hear some more?
Yes.
Psalm 107, verse 10 and 11. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought them down, brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Brother, when you come to that state, you won't find help anywhere until you repent. Amen? Until you repent. It says, those that were in affliction and iron, they were bound in fetters. They were in a spiritual prison house. Why? Because they rebelled against whom?
God.
Against God. They contended. That means that they, that word contempt is like mockery, derision. They laughed. They scoffed at God. They think they were too smart for God. And it says, therefore they were brought down. That's depression. And there was no one to help. You can go to the finest counselor, the finest psychiatrist, and you won't come out of that until you what? Until you repent. Amen? Oh, rebels are the most miserable people in the world. That's what I find. My personal experience and by ministry. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17 quickly, brethren. Verse 11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. You know, rebellion is an evidence that you have an evil heart, an unregenerate heart. An evil man seeketh, it's Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeketh only what? Rebellion. Now here's the consequence. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. That word messenger is angel in the original. Who is this cruel messenger? A demon. And of the most cruel kind. A sadistic demon. He'll take pleasure in just harassing and tormenting you. Huh? He'll make your life so miserable. See? Rebellion attracts demons. And demons of the worst kind. Huh? These are forewarnings. Let me tell you, young woman, young man, brother, sister, whoever you might be here tonight, you're still at the place where you can avoid a heap of trouble. Amen? Preventative medicine is better than curative medicine. You haven't crossed the threshold. You haven't gone beyond the point of no return. If you're here, it's out of sheer mercy. God has brought you here so that you can turn your life around. Amen? You can turn your life around. Because God knows that that rebellion, those wrong choices, because rebellion leads to wrong choices, will bring you into a state of misery and vexation. You'll be a victim of Satan. Satan will acquire legal grounds and legal rights to just do his worst in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go on. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to whom? To the prince of the power of the air. This is a big boy. This is not any second or third degree demon. He's not one of those little imps. There's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh where? Inside of the children of disobedience. If you're a Christian and you're living in rebellion, you're living in disobedience, you have a spirit. And it's not a godly spirit, it's an ungodly spirit. And what is his name? He's a strong man. The spirit is called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Amen? Where there's rebellion, there's always demons. Did you hear me? Where there's rebellion, there is always demons. Rebellion is a doorway. They enter. They filter. They enter into an individual that lives in rebellion toward God and His authority. Amen? Now let's go to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to wrap it up with this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to ask Brother Charlie to get ready to make the invitation. I think God wants to call some people to repentance tonight. You have much to repent of because you've been in rebellion against God and against His Word and against His church. You've been in rebellion against your parents. You've been in rebellion against your teacher. You've been in rebellion against your pastor. You've been in rebellion against everything good. Okay? Now notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25, 26. It says that the servant of God, verse 25, should be meek, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. This is a poor translation. It says in meekness instructing those that are in opposition to him, to his ministry. I'm sure there's other versions here tonight. There's some of the more modern translations that correct this passage of Scripture. It's talking about rebellion. See, opposition and rebellion are the same thing. Now, a servant of God should be meek, and he should try to instruct and correct those that are in rebellion. He shouldn't come hard on them, unless it's absolutely necessary. Now, notice what it says here in verse 25. If God peradventure will give them what? Repentance. Peradventure, what does peradventure mean? By chance. It means that God's not obligated to give them repentance unto life. Peradventure. If a man of God will intervene or intercede, if God, a man of God is will with meekness and patience begin to deal with that person, God will honor that man and perhaps lead this person into repentance. See, Brother Charlie had a message about, was it obedience, repentance, and deliverance? Okay. God's cure-all. And he mentioned repentance and deliverance. And I rejoiced listening to that because repentance is the prelude to deliverance. Amen? It's the prelude to repentance. Why do many people come for prayer and nothing happens? Nothing stirs up within them. And you bind and you rebuke and you, you nearly lose your voice dealing with those demons and they just won't budge. Why? Because that person has not repented. That's the problem with a lot of many different kinds of sins. For example, the sin of homosexuality has been mentioned here several different times. It's very hard to get a homosexual to repent. He doesn't really realize the gravity of his sin. See, when sin is pleasurable, and all sexual sins are pleasurable, at the moment that the sin is being committed, it provides a great deal of pleasure, doesn't it? And when sin is pleasurable, people don't realize that it is exceedingly sinful. See, many times we have to have a revelation from God. A revelation of what sin is and what sin does. What sin costs God and costs Jesus. Amen? And then we'll repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now it says here, if peradventure God will grant them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of truth. And that they may recover themselves. And this word recover themselves is they might liberate themselves. Some versions it says they might come to their senses. But really, the original meaning is that they might liberate themselves. They might be set free from this snare of the devil. See, when you rebel, you become a captive. You become a slave. How does the verse end right there? Verse 26, it says, they might recover themselves out of the snare of whom? Of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Does Satan have a will? And he tries to impose his will upon us. And many times we think we're choosing to do our own will when actually we're choosing to do Satan's will. And we become pawns. We become slaves. And he just manipulates us any old way. He does whatever he wants to do with us. And we're powerless to resist. Isn't that what happens to the dope heads? Isn't that what happens to the alcoholics? They promise, they swear, they're going to stop, and they can't. They're driven. This is compulsory behavior. There's something inside of them that even though they might try to muster as much willpower as they can't stop. Because they become what? Captives. Slaves. To Satan. Amen? What do they need? First repentance, and then deliverance. Amen? What is the remedy for rebellion? Repentance and deliverance. Amen? And brethren, some of us that are old and some of us that are young, we've made so many wrong choices that we've messed up our lives to the point where, humanly speaking, there's no remedy. Humanly speaking. I qualify that. God has an answer, doesn't he? God has a cure. God can do great things exceedingly abundantly above anything we can imagine. But it's going to take what on our part? Repentance and then deliverance. Then we'll recover ourselves. Then we will be released from that demonic bondage. We'll come into freedom. That's what God wants us to. He wants to liberate our wills, brother. That's one of the greatest deliverances we can ever achieve have a will that has been liberated and has been sanctified and has been surrendered to the will of God. We'll walk in victory all our lives. Amen? Brother, let me tell you tonight, you can choose between being healthy or sick, or you can choose between being free or bound, or you can choose between being happy or miserable. It's your choice. You're a free agent. You can decide. Let me ask you, how are you going to incline your will? Are you going to incline it towards God or towards Satan? Are you going to line up your will with the will of God? Are you going to follow the example of the forerunner? He said, not my will, but thine be done. And though God's will seemed very painful at the moment, because God's will was death, yet Jesus set his face like a flint. He locked in his will to do God's will. And that's the secret of happiness, and that's the secret of freedom, and that's the secret of success in our Christian lives, is to what? To do God's will, to choose what God would have us choose, and to decide what God would have us decide. Amen? Would you be made whole? Do you want to be healed, and do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be restored? Do you want to enter into a life of fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction? Do you want to be what God has intended you to be from the foundation of the earth? Do you want to be victorious? Possible. It can be. The process of recovery can begin tonight, here. If you repent, and if you submit to a deliverance prayer. Amen?
Close your eyes if you'd like to. Again, if you're not committed to the Lord, you had to commit your life to the Lord tonight, we'd certainly want to take a moment to give you folks an opportunity. If your life is not committed, only you can commit your life to God. No one else can do that. You must do that. Your mom can't do it. Your dad. Nobody can do it but you. Perhaps this message tonight has been delivered for your salvation. Among many other things, I'm sure it's served many purposes, but it may be the message that God designed for your salvation. And as Brother Parrish said, you have to make up your mind whether you're going to just let it go by or you're going to grab hold of it and say, Lord, I will be saved. I want to be saved. I choose to be saved. Rather than to go out into a world, remember, the choice you make is either going to be God's choice, which is, I will let no man should perish, or it's going to be Satan's choice, which is, I will let all men perish. It's not a third choice. So you either got to say yes to God, I want to be saved, or yes to the God of this world, which is, in effect, I choose damnation. That's the way the Bible says it, without being too hard. So you can pray and just ask the Lord to come into your life. This is what his will is for you, that you should be saved. Say, I accept your will for my life, Lord. I accept your provision that was made for me on Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life and bore my iniquity, which is rebellion and all its evil consequences, where it pleased the Lord that he should suffer my judgment. I'll accept that as my sacrifice, and I'll just identify with Calvary and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll choose to be saved. If you want to do that, you can do that right now, wherever you're seated. And the Lord will hear that prayer, and you can invite him to come into your life. And he'll come into your life. There's no question about it. We have scores of folks here. Any single one of you will tell you that that's just what happens. Your life has changed from that moment on. This is a testimony that can be testified by any believer. It's just a fact. That's all there is to it. God comes in. And then for you believers that are present and want to pray this prayer, let's make a confession prayer, a positive confession prayer. If you'd like to pray this, I think it'll be good for us to maybe drive out some old dingy spirits that are floating around and get our minds in a positive direction as far as God is concerned and his word is concerned. Let's pray together if you'd like to, brother. Say, Father in heaven, I want to assert my will tonight as being your will. You have said in your word to confess with our mouth and believe in my heart. And I believe in my heart that your will for my life is all those things that the preacher showed us in the scriptures. Therefore, I want to confess with my mouth, since I already believe in my heart. I will, Lord, to be made whole. I will, Lord, to repent of all sin, known sin and unknown sin. And take a moment and take care of that known sin, just right there where you may be. The Spirit of God, I know, was moving as Brother Parrish was teaching. And there has to be conviction. The Holy Spirit has not withdrawn himself, God is not mad at us tonight. The grace period, the Bible said, and the preacher said, is still available, so that there had to be conviction. Let's take a moment to, well, what shall I say, capitalize on that blessed work of the Holy Ghost who does the convicting. The preacher can't convict you. Only the Spirit of God and the Word that can convict you. So if you've been convicted, praise the Lord. And just go ahead and confess that. I know it's your will that I receive deliverance. I will to be delivered. I will to be prospered according to thy word. I will to live in victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. I will to take authority over my life. I will to destroy the works of the devil. I will to further the kingdom of God. I will to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will to do your will, and by your grace, and by your power, I know that your will can be done on the earth, and I'm on the earth, and through me, as it is in heaven. Through Jesus Christ, I pray it. Everybody said amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.